1 Thessalonians, we looked at the greeting Paul gave to the church. And here we will focus on verses 6 through 10, of course, which continues Paul's observation of the church and its ministry to those around them. These later verses, however, serve to connect Paul's greeting with the subject of his book, which would be the state of the church in Thessalonica, including encouragement and correction. In verses 6 through 10 specifically, Paul notes how the church in Thessalonica followed him and Christ, and how they became examples to those around them by following the example of Paul. He also focuses on how they sounded forth the word of the Lord by the way they lived their life in accordance with Scripture and how they made known the gospel. His encouragement at the end reflects his emphasis later on in the book about working in the Christian faith until the second coming of Christ. Paul said in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." In this, Paul is saying that the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and the apostles and obedient to the word, and in turn became followers of the Lord. The church of Thessalonica became followers or imitators of Paul and the apostles in their patient and cheerful sufferings, and carried themselves in a holy, self-denying manner. The doctrine of the gospel, which was taught to them and practiced before their eyes, from this church of Thessalonica, followed the example of Paul and the apostles. Paul followed the example of Christ, and the church of Thessalonica followed them. So when we follow Paul's example, we are in turn following Christ's example. So when Paul asks us to follow his example, it is a command to follow Christ. Paul repeated this theme several times throughout his writings, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." The church of Thessalonica believed in what Paul taught and followed him and his example. They consciously followed the Lord and followed Christ's example and the example of Paul. Paul makes mention of this, as he will again later on in this book. And just as Paul taught them through preaching, he also taught them through the example of how he lived a Christian life. As 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." As such, we should follow the example of the Thessalonian church, for they followed Paul, who followed Christ. And just as we follow the Thessalonians, we must also be examples to others in how they showed themselves. Though Christians are counted righteous due to Christ's death on the cross, this does not mean that we should be lazy in our faith. Just as Christ did not wait around before it was his time to die to save us from our sins, so too should we not be relaxed. Christians should work as Christ worked, live as he lived, and if the opportunity arises, to suffer as he suffered. For Christ's very existence on earth, being our Lord God as well as full man, was a humiliation. He suffered pain and trials, being rejected, accused of blasphemy, and ultimately killed for a crime he did not commit. Paul was no stranger to suffering either. For in Paul's life, after his conversion, was filled with people persecuting him. One of the reasons he had to flee the city of Thessalonica here was because the town cast him out. Paul's persecution was mental, emotional, and physical, as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10 shows. Despite this, many of Paul's letters show a man who deeply cares for the spiritual well-being of those he has ministered to. The greeting from Paul at the beginning of this book shows a man full of joy and hope, despite the amount of ways he has suffered. How do we do this? How can we follow the examples of the apostles and Christ and not be lazy in the faith? We must ever focus on the Bible, learn from it daily, fellowship with God and fellow Christians at church, practice diligence, self-discipline, and without ceasing, pray for wisdom and for knowledge. We should continually put our faith into practice and not just into words. As Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We should pray that God will make us Christians, worthy of the name. Always we should look to the apostles and, of course, Christ's example, so that we may be always reminded of how we should act and how we should live. We cannot do this perfectly, for we are still sinful men and prone to evil. But with active repentance and faith, we should strive to follow the example of the Thessalonians, of Paul, the apostles, and indeed of Christ, knowing that we are showing our thankfulness through these works. Now, in verses 7 through 8 of our scripture reading this morning, it says, "So that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord had sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Just as Paul had talked earlier in this chapter of what the faithful works of the Thessalonian church consisted of, faith, love, and hope, now he talks about the fruits of these works. For the Thessalonians lived a Christian life, and as Paul says, served as an example to all those around them, showing forth the gospel in the way they lived their life and in the way they acted. At this time, Thessalonica was a very important city. This city was located in a prime location by the sea, and also there were many roads leading from the Eastern Roman Empire to the west and to the great capital city of Rome itself. This city became an important stop to merchants traveling from the east to the west, and it is from this prime location that the gospel took root. Since so many passed through Thessalonica, many came into contact with the Christians and then proceeded to spread that faith abroad. By the time Paul was able to, once again, address Thessalonica, it had spread the Christian faith to many of the surrounding areas. Such was the spread of the gospel. Paul writes that it sounded forth. The exact Greek word here, which is called ekete, which I may have mispronounced, means a making of a loud noise, and in other Greek literature is used to describe the sound of a trumpet or a clanging cymbal. The way the Thessalonians followed the Christian life and shared their faith was like a loud noise that spread forth, letting many to hear. Such was the sound that it could not be ignored. In these terms, Paul is showing how powerful the Christian example of the Thessalonians was. They influenced many by their works of faith, and the gospel from that spread forth all around. Paul combines two ideas here. The word of the Lord sounded forth, and their faith toward God has gone out. These two aspects of the are essential of the church. First, they need a message to spread, and this message would be, of course, the gospel message. And the message first needs to impact their own lives. Second, they need the faith to go out, and so that their faith toward God goes to all the world, as Christ commanded us. The mere preaching of the gospel has done much to convince and convert sinners, but the lies and of these sincere followers of Christ has done much more to illustrate the truths of these doctrines. For an example, it is like how parents raise children. They can teach them the gospel and raise them in the church, but it is the example of the parents that the children look up to. They are told what to do by the parents, and the parents then show them how to act. God uses both the means of preaching and the gospel as the examples of Christian life to bring those he has chosen to come to faith. Our scripture, which we have read concerning the church in Thessalonica, emphasizes how this church lived their lives as Christians and how their example became a great tool of God to spread the gospel. Paul talks about how the lives of the Thessalonian church changed not just by what they have become, but also what they have rejected, saying in verse 9 of this morning's scripture reading, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The religion in Greece at this time, which would include Thessalonica, which was at this time the capital of the Greek province in the Roman Empire, was one focused on pagan worship. Now, the pagan worship that they had was following what was called the Greek Pantheon, and this Greek religion was composed of Zeus as the father of a group of gods, who was himself a son of Titans, and Zeus, who was the chief, ruled all the other gods with an iron fist. Now, I will say that this formed the general outline of Greek religion in Thessalonica, and this made the emperors chosen of the gods, and so the emperors in them of themselves were routinely worshipped, and in fact, they demanded worship. And the worship of these Greeks, these pagan Greeks, was of celebratory festivals and hedonistic dancing and drinking and overall a rather riotous way of life. But they did it to the praise of all their gods. And many of the gods endorsed this kind of behavior. So the worship was actually ingrained so much in the society, you could not walk in any Greek city, including Thessalonica, without a temple to visit or without some prayer to say, and then to enjoy the festivities, the food, and the drink. Especially one popular cult that sprang from this was something called Bacchanalia, which celebrated drunkenness and indulging in every human pleasure to entertain this deity. Even many pagan Romans disliked Bacchanalia, as they thought it went too far with its lewdness. Yet it persisted as being a proper cult. Now, this just shows how drastically different lives the Christian Thessalonians had become in rejecting all of this, all of these temptations in this sinful city of Thessalonica, who indulged in all of these joys of humanity. They left this decadent lifestyle and led one of conservative restraint. These pagan practices were so ingrained in society that it was very hard to avoid participating. But in doing so, the Christians of Thessalonica showed themselves as set apart, rejecting the depravity of the pagans and pursuing the sanctity of Christ. Paul's talk of forsaking idols is still relevant to us, of course. For man, through every period of history, from the times of the Old Testament to today, have worshipped idols. Are idols man-made statues that are in turn worshipped? Yes, but much more than that. As the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is to conceive or have something else on which to place our trust instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. Though the time and the culture has changed, the nature of man has not. The pagan images made of stone and wood have mostly disappeared from our day-to-day culture, but only to be replaced by the idols of this world, pleasure and of man's reason being some of the first to come to mind. We trust to these things of the world instead of God who is in heaven. We must cast down our idols to make an example to others who are still in bondage to theirs, and it is a temptation. How do we reject the idols of this day and age? Of course, they are as ingrained into our society as the old gods were to the pagan Greeks. First, we must stop putting our trust and faith in those things that are of this world, whether it be man's reason, money, or indeed man-made religions. Instead, we must put our faith and trust in the living God, knowing that all things come from him and believing that everything that happens to us by God's will and for our good. In living our lives by the example of Christ, we will be rejecting the idols. And as such, we will be persecuted like those before us, who also rejected the idols of the world. By this very same example, we may be used to minister our faith to others, for it will make us stand out, and it will make us ridiculed. At the very last verse of Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who deliver us from the wrath to come." For here Paul notes another thing that the Thessalonians are working towards. They work towards the second coming of Christ, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. Though no one knows when Christ will come again, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord to come is like a thief in the night." This is also supported in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, which says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or season when the Father has put in his own authority.'" When Paul says, "Jesus, who deliver us from the wrath to come," this is designed as an encouragement to us. Before we had the hope of salvation, we had an appointment to wrath. However, to those who are Christian, Jesus' second coming does not mean we have to endure God's wrath, but instead have our long-awaited meeting with Christ in glory. We get to be with him and the saints in the new heavens and the new earth. And it is important to understand that what Paul means when he says the wrath of God, just to show how great this contrast is. We are saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. However, we are also rescued from the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve. This verse is a matter of rejoicing for the Thessalonians and for all true Christians, for this wrath is the judgment of God, judging those to eternal damnation for the sins that they were born in, for all humans were born in, but we are saved. We are spared this wrath and judgment of God, and it is Jesus who is the one who delivered us from this through his death on the cross. The works of faith we do on our daily lives is also those of thankfulness of this deliverance. Yet another reason to add to the pile of why we should work so hard in our day-to-day lives and our works in faith. This is why all Christians should continue to work hard and wait patiently for that day to come, and not stand idly by trying to predict his return or to be confident in our salvation. When Christ ascended into heaven, the disciples stood and stared up the sky until an angel came down and rebuked them. The disciples were saved, and yet they did nothing but wonder at Christ's ascension. They shouldn't just stand around staring at the sky, but should go back and do the work that Christ commanded them to do, as Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says. From this, we should find how we are expected to conduct ourselves in the waiting for the time to come. We should wait for Christ's return, but not in the sense of waiting by, just waiting and standing still, not doing anything. We should wait by actively going about our lives, living a Christian life and following scriptures with a sense of expectation and anticipation. For we cannot know when Christ returns to take place. And so, as the church in Thessalonica had done, so too should all Christians, working continually and even acting as if tomorrow was the day of judgment. For such was the desire of the Thessalonian church to lay up treasures in heaven in preparation for the day to end all days. For all time in this world pales compared to that which is to come. Diligence in the Christian faith must be practiced every day, exercising our faith, our self-discipline, self-control, and our vigilance over ourselves, striving every day to live our lives as a Christian should, following the example of the apostles and of Christ, who never let idleness to become who they were. Every day will be a struggle to be a consistent Christian, and to not become a hypocrite who honors God in word, but not in doctrine or life. Exercising faith and self-control, as 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. With this in mind, the church should, using the example of the Thessalonian church, put forth strong faith and work, following Paul, the apostles, and Christ, pursuing the imperishable crown, living a life of faith, enduring suffering, and having patience as we work towards the better world. Though we do not know when this better world will come, we work in preparation for that day. As Christ says in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me, while it is thankfulness to God and how he saved us, just as the Thessalonians labored to the glory of God. Amen. And now,